The New Object and the New Walk. Part 2. The New Walk. Article 4. Practical Conduct in a Holy Walk. The believer's eternal security and perfect standing before God in Christ Jesus, the first three chapters of Ephesians abundantly prove. Yet, the last three chapters of the same epistle, dealing not with standing but with state, admonish believers not to lie, steal, or exhibit bitterness, wrath, anger, or otherwise grieve the Holy Spirit. It is the Christian who is warned against the fearful evils enumerated in Ephesians 4 and 5 and Romans 13. Any of these shocking sins, Christians, if not watchful, are capable of committing. The Lord lovingly warns and tenderly says to the trembling heart, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Beware of separating doctrine from practice. The gospel of Christ has as much to do with the regulation of our lives as with the saving of our souls. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, ministered to the individual and to assemblies, the word of God demands. 2 Timothy 4:2, Titus 2:15. Admonishment the Spirit administers by mention of specific evils. Believers are told to admonish one another, Romans 15:14, and are expected to receive admonishment which servants of the Lord may be led to minister, 1 Thessalonians 5:13. The holy instructions abounding in the Old Testament, we are told, were written for our admonition, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. The claims of holiness are unchangeable and should raise in every conscience inquiry as to what manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, 2 Peter 3, verse 11. God's gracious remedying of evil is by that which is good, Romans 12:21. Specific mention in this article of many crying evils may the Spirit use only to lead the reader to judge such, and then to fix the earnest gaze upon Him in whom all goodness is perfectly exhibited, for by contemplation of Him we are changed into the same image, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. It is grace which has brought us into the dear relationship of children of God, and acceptable response to such grace is induced by the constraint of love. The condition of the soul should answer to its fixed standing in grace, but if evil has been allowed, the enormity of sin as viewed by the eyes of a holy God should cause the conscience to condemn it, and confession bring in the intercession of our holy advocate, 1 John 2:1, and the ministry of our great high priest to cleanse, John 13:8. Prepare to listen to God as you read His words quoted in this article. The divine authority of His word demands your earnest attention. Hear also the voice of the Beloved in every scriptural plea for your loving compliance. It is well to earnestly impress upon the unsaved that God has spoken, and that His word unheeded leads to certain judgment. But to the believer also, the voice of God appeals in burning words of warning that inattention to His declared desires is fraught with dire consequences. In this day, as of old, the arresting words should be heard, as uttered by the Lord, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression," Isaiah 58:1. Alas for us if we let not God's word speak to us. On the other hand, our God has said, "Blessed is the man that heareth me," Proverbs 8:34. The wounding of God's tender, loving heart brings forth the sad lament, "If you will not hear, my soul shall weep, and mine eye run down with tears," Jeremiah 13:17. The insubject believer surely reaps sorrowful, bitter results. Read the Lord's grief over assertion by His people of their own willfulness, Isaiah 48, verses 17 to 19, Isaiah 43, verses 21 to 28, Psalm 81, verses 13 to 16. Loving kindness and tender mercies, Psalm 103, verse 4, we may surely prize as better than life, but their enjoyment may be forfeited, for we read, "I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies," Jeremiah 16:5. The word of the Lord was disregarded, so the disobedient ate the fruit of their own doing, reaped as they had sown. Israel was made a desolation and astonishment for disregarding the word of the Lord. Let every individual believer's conscience judge how far inattention to the word of the living God brands him as guilty of so dishonoring him, while because of evil his hand must be against them, his heart was still for his erring people. The Lord would recover the hearts of the erring ones and minister joy to the soul of him that is of a contrite spirit and trembleth at his word. Isaiah 66:2. He chastens the believer for their good. Jeremiah 24:5. And such seasons of chastening are not lost time, but meant, through exercise of conscience, to glorify the lover of souls and yield repentant ones the joyful result of being made partakers of his holiness. Hebrews 12:10. He loves his own too much to permit their souls to prosper in paths of self-willed disobedience. Honoring the Lord is described in Isaiah 58:13 as not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. If complied with, the sure word of God declares, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. Happy result! Another word to Israel should be heard by our souls, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you to bring you near to himself? Numbers 16:9. The Holy Spirit says, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Yet many believers emulate the children of wrath, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, Ephesians 2:3, to their shame and to the Lord's dishonor. Self-indulgence is sin. Self-sacrifice is Christ-like. Selfishness demands that carnal wishes be gratified, even if forbidden debt be incurred. The Lord's words, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, Luke 14:27, call for denial of self. In Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18, the Lord contrasts Laodicean selfishness with his holy estimate of self-sufficiency there expressed. In his eyes, they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Nothing Christ-like can ever grow in the soil of self-indulgence. Mary could have realized enough of her spikenard to gratify self-indulgence, but instead she earned such divine commendation as it has pleased God to record in John 12 for everlasting remembrance. Great love can only be satisfied with a full answer to it. Shall we withhold ministering to our Lord the loving response so gratifying to his heart? May our souls contemplate the high and lofty one, exchanging riches in glory for actual constant privations on earth, choosing to minister to others rather than be ministered to. May each redeemed one be constrained to say, Christ gave life to me through death, self-sacrifice, and for his sake far lesser sacrifices may I render. Self-satisfaction evidences indifference to divine condemnation of all worldly inclinations, friendships, fashions, and ambitions. Worldliness. God has laid down his requirements, yet many treat them as of little importance. To such a course, God is not indifferent. His holy eyes discern families of the Lord's people resembling the world that lieth in the wicked one. And he hears many parents say that they want for themselves and their children what is commonly enjoyed by worldlings, the pleasures of sin. Thus the holy admonition is disregarded, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4:4. Enemies of the cross of Christ, who mind earthly things, Philippians 3:18, describes the unsaved. But saints are warned against resembling them. Samson's self-pleasing, she pleaseth me well, Judges 14:3, led to bitterly sorrowful results. May the lesson cast a blight upon the sin of self-pleasing, self-seeking, likeness to the world, all linked with disobeying God. Beware, you who render subjection to Satan. Certain clothing everywhere distinguishes males from females, and the command of the Lord reads, The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. All that do so are abomination to the Lord. Deuteronomy 22:5. It is God who requires the wearing of modest apparel. 1 Timothy 2:9, 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. By many godly believers, certain clothing is regarded as distressingly immodest. The Word of God pleads for recognition of the consciences of other for whom Christ died, 1 Corinthians 8, and the wounding of such consciences is divinely characterized as sin against Christ, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12. God's Word reads, long hair is a glory to a woman, 1 Corinthians 11, 15, yet many believers cut it off. This very disobedience Jehovah cites as Israel's shame, Jeremiah 7, 29. Let us avoid the very appearance of evil. Painted lips, fingernails, or other use of cosmetics only find in Scripture the wretched example of Jezebel. What have they seen in thine house, 2 Kings 20, verse 15, is a God-spoken inquiry. How shall many answer, inasmuch as many homes exhibit no difference from the up-to-date fashionable furnishings which the unsaved adopt? Wardrobes may be seen containing stylish apparel in variety beyond all the needs of a child of God. The Lord has said of His own, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, John 17, verse 16. Yet many of His redeemed choose and justify a much lower attitude towards the world, disregarding the divine standard of separation. Double-mindedness God abhors. Yet some believers plead for a degree of world conformity, and also a limited degree of spirituality. The Spirit of God demands positive separation. I would thou wert cold or hot, the Savior pleads, and He treats lukewarmness as nauseous, Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. The grace of God teaches us to deny worldly desires. The blessed hope encourages it, and most appealing to our hearts, Christ gave Himself that He might redeem us from all iniquity, Titus 2, verses 9 to 14. Note the two words in Romans 12, 2, conformed, transformed. It will be one or the other. Face the issue as in the presence of God. Companionship with unbelievers the Word of God forbids. May the divine inquiry, what part hath a believer with an unbeliever, 2 Corinthians 6:15, be answered in the fear of God by those who mingle with unbelievers in terms of friendship. Read Psalm 119, verse 63. The Word of God exhorts believers to make serious confession with our lips and in our lives as to whose we are and whom we serve. Failure to witness of salvation to unsaved ones, often known familiarly for years, evidences alarming insensibility to this solemn responsibility and holy privilege. Solemn it is when no seeming difference exists between true believers and unbelievers. The Lord's companionship by His promised presence with us may be slighted. He is not inattentive to neglect, but knows and feels it. Whatever others may think or do, may the Lord enable us to walk apart with Him. Subjection is very distasteful to the flesh. And yet no soul so happy as the one who has learned to relish the place of subjection in which the Lord has placed it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30. All of you be subject one to another. Evidences of rebellion against submission are plentiful. Many wives assume the role of rulers in the home. In flagrant defiance of God's order, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord, Ephesians 5:22. The husband yields headship to the wife's sinful self-assertion. The children's insubjection becomes a certain consequence. In a coming day, God will rule, but not now in the lives of those who refuse submission to His Word by their practice of independence. Read Titus 2:5, Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18. Self-will's language, I'll do as I please, is used by lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God, 2 Timothy 3:2. God is dethroned, and self substituted in the determination to have one's own way in defiance of God's will. Assenting that God's will should be served, the exercise of self-will denies it. Contrast the example of the blessed Lord, who exercised no will of His own. I delight to do Thy will, O my God, Psalm 40, verse 8. I do always those things that please Him, John 8, 29. Oh, the thraldom of the human will! God forbids its exercise. The love of Christ invites submission to a will intent on the blessing of His own. Stewardship. grateful hearts may minister unto the Lord first fruits, the very best of all bestowed upon them, and joyfully experience the blessing of the Lord. Read Hebrews 13:16, Proverbs 3:9 and 10, Deuteronomy 26:2, 10 and 11, and Numbers 18:12. Yet Satan would cheat us of all blessings attached to giving by suggesting such reasoning as, "How much shall I give to the Lord?" rather than, "How much of what is the Lord's dare I use for self?" The seriousness of the use of our means the Word of God would impress upon every conscience. Recognition that all we have and are belongs to Christ our Lord should lead to compliance with the teaching of 1 Corinthians 16:2, "Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Every man as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." 2 Corinthians 9:7. The example of the one who was rich yet became poor that we might be rich, 2 Corinthians 8:9, appeals for loving response from those who sit at Jesus' feet and learn of him. Yet every modern convenience, even luxurious appointments to embellish homes, often expensive vacationing far beyond means available, unnecessary expense for the family menu and apparel, intensive dietetic attention to bodily ills are treated as essentials for which means must be provided, so that the Lord's prospering is treated as their own, not his treasury, to be drawn upon without regard to the Lord's first claim to recognition. In such gratification of selfish personal desires and family aspirations, the Lord's claims are treated as applying only to leavings, if any, after self-gratification has been first ministered to, oblivious to the divine direction to practice self-denial. To him who gave himself, we owe ourselves. And when love directs, we are led to the enjoyment of giving as a holy privilege, and ready obedience to the divine direction, "Let him labor, working with his hands, that he may give to him that needeth." Ephesians 4:28. The Lord's appeal, "Whosoever will lose, expend, his life for my sake, the same shall save it," six times repeated, loudly calls for our laying out our very lives, means, time, and energies in rendering response to our Lord's desires. But with many, carnal reasoning appears to be more powerful than God's Word, evidenced by the refusal to do without many present-day creature comforts and conveniences. How far short this falls of Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Hear the voice of God saying, "Will a man rob God?" Malachi 3:8. A love for him, a life for him, a service for him, a purse for him, yea, all for him, is not too much to present. With solemn warnings, our gracious God has coupled tender words of encouragement. Read Haggai 1:6, Malachi 3:10. Ease. The Lord refused the path of ease. He chose the path of self-denial, sorrow, rejection, and reproach. Jehovah expected from his earthly people compliance to such words as, "Be not negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him to serve him, and that you should minister unto him." 2 Chronicles 29, verse 11. The Lord has said, "Why sleep ye? Arise and pray." Luke 22:46. We are told, "God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Hebrews 11:6. "The diligent soul shall be made fat." Proverbs 13:4. Through love of ease, personal and family devotions are often by some deemed too exacting and are ruled out. Such disregard the Lord's desire to hear the voice of prayer and the reading of his word in the families of the saved. For the same reason, infrequent attendance at gatherings for worship, reading, and prayer becomes a settled habit. Ease, when indulged, slackens earnest concern for the salvation of others, ministering to the needy, the sick and aged, or giving spiritual help to fellow members of the household of faith. For love of ease centers our interest in our own things, against which we are warned. Our time is claimed by the Lord. He desires to find his own intent on redeeming the time, Ephesians 5:16, having the things of Jesus Christ occupy their minds and energies rather than their own things, Philippians 2:21. may a tender conscience be concerned as to whether our own things or the things of Jesus Christ predominate. The newspaper, reading of fiction and magazine articles, are often allotted time and attention which might be given to the Word of God. There is need also of exercise as to time spent in listening to that which might prove not only unedifying, but positively soul-damaging. Hence the divine warning, "Take heed what ye hear. Take heed how ye hear." Mark 4:24, Luke 8:18. "He that hath an ear, let him hear the Lord saying, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." John 10:27. "My brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it." Luke 8:21. "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Luke 11:28. Our thoughts. "The thought of foolishness is sin." Proverbs 2:9. How many laugh at exhibitions of foolishness, as well as entertaining folly in themselves. Be it remembered, God is a discerner of thoughts, Hebrews 4:12. "Walking after their own thoughts," our Lord deplores, Isaiah 65:2. In Isaiah 55:6 13, vain human thoughts and God's thoughts are contrasted, leading the believer to say rejoicingly, "How precious are thy thoughts," Psalm 139, verse 17. The believer's divinely given equipment suffices to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Of the wicked it is written, "All his thoughts are, there is no God," Psalm 10, verse 4. God forbid that his children should practically exclude him from their thoughts. Our speech. Not only are we told what is not to proceed out of our mouths, but we should speak only that which is good to the use of edifying, Ephesians 4:29. We may well consider whether hearers can witness that grace has been ministered from our lips. We have God's word for it that for every idle word that men speak, they shall give account, Matthew 12:36. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt," Colossians 4:6. "Sound speech that cannot be condemned," Titus 2:8. "Speaking the truth in love," Ephesians 4:15. "Lay aside evil speaking," 1 Peter 2:1. "Foolish talking and jesting" are joined in Ephesians 5:4 with "filthiness." "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned," Matthew 12:37. How solemn! We may exercise the happy privilege of holding forth the word of life, Philippians 2:16, and of telling how great things the Lord hath done, Mark 5:19. "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus," Colossians 3:17. How acceptable to him! Reading. Give attention to reading. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear. 1 Timothy 4, 13-16. In Proverbs 2, 1-5, we have receive, hide, incline, apply, cry, lifting up thy voice, seek as for silver, search for hid treasure, find knowledge of God. These words thou shalt teach diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Deuteronomy 6:7. In practice, many ignore divine calls to diligent searching of the Scriptures. Let us abstain from all that would take away appetite for the Word. It is still true that the hungry shall be filled with good things. Luke 1:53. A dear blind reader, as he traced the word of the Braille edition of the Bible, said, "O God, I am thinking thy thoughts after thee." Thus may we read his word as hearing the very voice of God. David said that if voice were silent to him, he would become like them that go down to the pit, Psalm 28, verse 1. Jeremiah's grief because of the sad state of the Lord's people should be shared by everyone loyal to God's word. Also the source of joy he found. "Thy word, the joy and rejoicing of my heart," Jeremiah 15:16. The Savior's lowly example, made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, Philippians 2 verses 7 and 8, should shame unwillingness to bear the reproach of Christ. Rebellion and stubbornness are characterized by God as iniquity, 1 Samuel 15:23. Self-sufficiency banishes dependence, self-interest grasps at present supposed advantage, and independent spirit is directly contrary to the spirit of Christ. Pride drowns divine appeals to present ourselves and our needs to God in prayer. How often in the Gospels we find that truly dependent man, our blessed Lord, in prayer. It is he that humbles himself that shall be exalted. Luke 14, verse 11. By the enemy of souls, pride was aroused in Eve's breast. Ye shall be as gods, became an object for human attainment, but occasioned the creature's downfall. Genesis 3, 5. Unsubdued hearts dare to reason carnally, although God has spoken. Having his word in their hands, yet they ignore the commandments of the Lord. Demons know the written word, but from believers the living word claims humbled obedience to every expression of his will, yet many who do not deny the statements of Scripture willfully disobey them. The one who is holy and true sorrowfully marks how some of his own connect his blessed name with forbidden practices and purposes, disdaining from the solemn directions of 2 Timothy 2:19-22, thus divorcing condition from position. A truly blessed position they have been brought into, but a walk at variance with it. How abhorrent! Obedience. Many treat commandments as not applying to Christians, which is true as to ceremonial observances of a past dispensation, but it is our loving Savior who has said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. John 14, 21. Every desire he has expressed should command our willing obedience. Even sins of omission must yet be accounted for. May the shame of disregarding any wish he has expressed in his word lead to humble confession. Our Lord was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, verse 8. We admit that we ought to obey God. Acts 5, 29. Yet many resist the control of God's will as expressed in his word, whatsoever command ye observe and do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. Deuteronomy 12, 32. A partial obedience does not satisfy God. Let us seek to render him full and willing obedience, lest we be guilty of hypocrisy and insincerity. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, Ephesians 4:32, are words appealing for obedience. Yet certain believers harbor estrangement by refusing to even speak to each other for years, although professing the fellowship which their behavior denies. Our Lord has termed keeping his commandments needful to abiding in his love, John 15:10. He has said, I command you that you love one another, John 15:17. The measure, as I have loved you, John 13:34. The Holy Spirit imposes commands upon believers, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 4, 6, and 12. Saul slew all the Amalekites but one, and that single exception cost him his throne, 1 Samuel 15, verses 9, 22, and 23. Lip profession is shameful if there is lacking the desire to show forth the virtues of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2, 9. Companionship of the holiest order is conditioned on obedience. My Father will love him, the one who keeps my word, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him, John 14, 23. The Lord's commandments are accompanied with enablings, and are not grievous, 1 John 5, verse 3. Those who sow tares of disobedience will reap a sorrowful harvest, but the Lord would tenderly apply the love test, If ye love me, keep my commandments, John 14, 15. May such an appeal to our affections lead to willing obedience. We have the Lord's word for it, If ye know these things, happy are you if ye do them. John 13, 17. A grateful heart is the mainspring of obedience. We may enjoy the friendship of the Lord by obedience, for we read, Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. John 15, 14. As a man, the Lord said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Psalm 40, verse 8. May we be enabled to say with the psalmist, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Psalm 119, verse 47. The blessed Lord's commands provide channels for the new nature to flow in. It is ever needful to remember the flesh profiteth nothing. Do not approach the forbidden tree if you would not eat forbidden fruit. Conclusion. Contemplation of God's loving interest in each one of the redeemed should move our spirits mightily. He has said, "Mine eyes are upon all their ways," Jeremiah 16:17. The Savior's pierced hand is knocking at lukewarm hearts, Revelation 3:20. The Spirit makes intercession for us by groaning supplication, Romans 8:26. In spite of all works of the flesh by which believers dishonor the Lord, wound His love, tax His patience, belittle His word, bringing distress upon themselves and others, the ever-loving heart of God breathes warnings and entreaties, as of old He sent His messengers, rising up betimes and sending them, because He had compassion on His people. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words. 2 Chronicles 36:15 and 16. Self-will still lightly esteems the God whose word, in this our day, is ignored, and holiness still condemns the believer's disobedience. All self-pleasing will appear as folly when we meet the Lord. For the grace of God teaches us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 2, verses 11 to 15. The Lord is spoken of in Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. I will put my words in His mouth. May our hearts give heed to the warning which follows. Whosoever will not hearken, I will require it of him. But how encouraging are other words, such as, I am thy part and thine inheritance, Numbers 18:20, leading to the happy acknowledgment, The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, Lamentations 3:24. I have a goodly heritage, Psalm 16, verse 6, and them that honor me I will honor, 1 Samuel 2:30. Over those who are ashamed for all their doings, a gracious God will rejoice with joy, rest in love, and joy over them with singing. Zephaniah 3, verses 11 and 17. Do His pleasure. My Lord's attitude toward anything that may possibly engage the mind, attract the eye, or create desire should determine my attitude. I will then delight in that which He approves, and refuse all that fails to please Him, in separation from all that will call forth His judgment. Attachment to the Lord means detachment from the world. A holy life would honor the Lord, gladden our souls, be a testimony before God's eye, the eyes of the heavenly host and the eyes of the world. May we live the truth and not only profess it. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. That excerpt from Admonition by E.J.C.